Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. Hey, so here's my question. Have you ever wanted something, but you just don't trust the person who's offering it to you? Like a little kid with, you know, a snotty nose and maybe poopy pants, and they're like, "You want candy?" And you're like, "Well, yes." But I don't know if I trust you or your candy. Or like, "Do you want $1 million deposited in your bank account?" "Well, yeah, absolutely. But I don't think I trust the nephew of the Nigerian prince who is emailing me about it," right? Sometimes it's for good reason. But we tend to do the same with God, don't we? You know, God offers us something we all want. It's like, do you want joy in this life? Well, yes. Do you want hope for whatever lies beyond the grave? Well, yeah, absolutely. But I don't know if I trust the whole God thing. You know, some of us have a really hard time trusting God, even though he offers something we all want, hope. In 1927, the submarine S-4 sank off of Provincetown, Massachusetts. You might be familiar with the story. When the rescue divers approached the vessel, there were six submariners still alive, trapped in a torpedo room in what would eventually become their grave. And they're tapping out a message in Morse code. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, "Is there hope?" And I tell you, that is the constant cry of humanity, isn't it? Something we all have in common. We're all going full speed toward a grave. And it ain't an easy ride along the way. And we all want hope. We want hope for tomorrow. We want joy for today, right? The cry of the human heart is, "I just want everything to be okay. And I want to know that everything's going to be okay." And I believe that Easter is the answer to that cry. Why do I say that? Because if the resurrection is true, everything's going to be okay. Think about this. If the resurrection is true, death is not going to win. The grave doesn't win. Pain doesn't win. Sorrow, sickness, disease, abuse, suffering, depression, addiction, sin, none of that wins. Because if the resurrection is true, Jesus conquered all that. And he says, "Listen, if you trust me, here's what I offer you. Hope. Everything's going to be okay." And when you've got a hope like that, joy tends to come along for the ride. And why do I say that? Because even if everything's not okay right now, but there's something about knowing that everything's going to be okay that'll help me say, even though everything's not okay right now, I am. Because I'm going to make it. But the problem is we all have the tendency to say, "Listen, I'm not going to trust God until I see that everything's okay. Unless I see, I will not believe." And we can hide behind ultimatums like that, can't we? Well, in the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today, it comes from John chapter 20. Jesus will challenge our reluctance to believe. I think he will expose the way we can hide behind demands for more and more evidence. "I need to see this. I need to see that." He'll expose the way we can hide behind that, and he'll just invite us to trust. Just simply trust him. And we're going to look at the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I trust that you got to get to a ham or a cookout or a something. For the sake of time, I'm going to read some of the key verses and then summarize the pieces in between. And then after I read, I'm going to pray. And I challenge you to pray with me in your heart when I pray. And let's all together just say, "God, if you're the real deal, and if you have anything to say to me, I pray that you would help me hear it today." And then we're going to look at this chapter a little more closely. And my simple goal is that just you leave here with a greater willingness to trust God, even if you don't see everything that you want to see. So here it is. I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So would you pray with me about this now, church? Jesus, I gotta believe that everyone in this room wants hope. But we don't want false hope. We want the truth. We want substantiated hope, Lord. We want a hope that doesn't let us down. And so I pray that you help us to understand from you, from your word, what indeed is truth and what is the substance of our hope. Why should we have hope? I read in this chapter, Lord Jesus, that you came back to life. I ask you to speak now. Would you help us to hear you? If you're really alive, then you can speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would soften them and help us in this way, Jesus. In your beautiful name, amen. All right, so if John's gospel were a season, you were binge watching, this chapter would be episode 10. It's like the finale. And in the first 8 episodes, you've really gotten to know Jesus. And the more you've learned about him, the more fascinating and intriguing you find that he really is. I mean, throughout the episodes, he's healing people. And he's working miracles, doing the absolute impossible. His teaching is just mind-blowing. I mean, he challenges everything you thought you knew about God. And he's profound, yet relatable. He's heartwarming, yet convicting. And along the way, there's controversy and drama and conflict and suspense. And it's really good. And the more you watch, the more you just fall in love with Jesus. But then you get to the second to last episode, and he dies. And it's just, it's dark. It's harsh. You're just, there's a pit in your stomach. It feels hopeless. You know, why is that how it ended? But then you realize there's another episode left. And so even though you're going to regret it in the morning, you push play because you go, I can't quit now. And then in this final episode, you watch as the other characters discover that the death of their beloved Jesus isn't failure. It's actually victory, because his story ain't over. And you get to this first scene, it opens with Mary. And if you've been watching the other episodes, you know Mary's had a rough past. She's been used, she's been abused, she has sinned, she's been sinned against. But man, in Jesus, she found something different. She found a perfect version of humanity. She found a love that made her whole again. She found a love that set her free. She found a love that gave her hope. But now he's gone. He's dead. She watched him die. And now it's early Sunday morning. So now the Sabbath is over and she can finally go tend to his body. And so she goes to the tomb where his body had been laid. But she finds something out of place. The stone has been rolled away. And so she concludes, someone must have stolen him. Someone took his body. And she sprints and she runs and she tells John and Peter. These are Jesus' closest 2 followers. And she says, someone has taken his body away. Like, we don't know where they laid him. And so Peter and John, they sprint to the tomb. And John gets there first and then writes it down in the Bible so that for the rest of all history, everyone will know. He's a little faster than his boy, right? It's quite the flex. But he lets Peter go in first. And then John goes in too. And what they see there is very interesting. The burial cloths that were wrapped around Jesus are lying there, but the body is gone. And that doesn't make sense. Because if someone moved the body, if someone stole the body, they would have done it with the burial cloths still on him. And if for whatever reason they did remove them, it would have been done hurriedly. So they would have been in disarray, maybe even torn. But here they are. It looks like these cloths have either just been, the body just passed through them and they lay perfectly where they were. Or maybe the wearer of them took them off and folded them neatly and set them aside because he doesn't need them anymore. Whatever the case, something happened in John while he was stooped in that tomb. Verse 8 says, he saw and believed. So you see, he doesn't have indisputable evidence. It's not perfectly indisputable, but he's not left with no evidence whatsoever. The empty tomb and the discarded burial cloths, there were enough for John to start connecting the dots. And in his mind, in his heart, he starts to go, I think Jesus came back to life. I think he actually rose from the dead. And he starts to have hope and he starts to trust God. And you notice that in this passage, he makes the connection that we all want to make between seeing and believing. We all want to see first, don't we? You might have said this before. If I could see, fill in the blank, then I'd believe. I think, I don't think I'm the only one who said that, who's thought that. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, what is usually implied, what's kind of behind that, is then I'd be open to this truth affecting my life. Like if I could just see, then I'd believe, and then I'd be open to some life change. But in this moment with John, he sees, he believes, and that changed everything. And then we see the same thing in Mary in the next scene of the episode. Peter and John have returned home, and Mary's standing by the tomb, and she's weeping. It was probably later that day. And she's sobbing openly. She's broken. She's without hope. And in this dramatic scene, and you got to read it for yourself, but Jesus appears to her. And she doesn't even recognize him at first. But then he says her name in her native language. He says, Mariam. And the lights come on. And immediately her mourning turns into joy. Immediately, she can't explain it. She doesn't even know all the details or the implications. But she says, Jesus is alive. The resurrection is true. Everything's gonna be okay. And then she runs. And she wraps him up and gives him a hug. And Jesus says, okay, I need you to deliver a message. You're gonna have to let go here. And she runs, verse 18. Mary went to the disciples with the news. And listen to what she says. I have seen the Lord. So like John, Mary saw and believed, and that changed everything for her. But her testimony didn't convince the other disciples. There's no mention of them saying, wonderful, praise God, we believe you. This changes everything. And we find out they've got to see for themselves, because in the next scene, what we read in verse 19 is on the evening of that first day of the week. So that same day, later on that day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. So the doors were locked. Somehow he just shows up in this room. See, when Jesus came back to life, his body was still his body, but it wasn't bound to the physical limitations that we know here on earth. And he appears among them, and he says, peace be with you. And then after this, he showed them his hands and side. Do you want to see? He says, see. And then look at this last sentence. He said, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. In that moment, they had seen. And then they know that the resurrection is true. They know that that means everything's gonna be okay. They saw, they believed, and that changed everything. But their buddy Thomas wasn't with them. So any time, I grew up a solid redneck. You see something weird, what do? You go get your buddy, or you gotta see this. They run to Thomas and they say, You have to see. Let's just read it. Verse 24. Now Thomas, known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. We saw him. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. See, I don't care what you claim to have seen or what anyone else says they saw. Unless I see, I will not believe. And he draws a line right there. Now, maybe you have a similar line drawn. Now, do you maybe have a hypothetical that you would have to see? If this, then I might be, or like an ultimatum. Unless, fill in the blank, I'm not gonna believe. If that's you, please pay attention to what happens next. It's very important. See, even in his kind of stubborn refusal to believe right there, Jesus meets Thomas right where he's at. He's so tender. But you know, he's tough too. And he meets him right where he's at, but he doesn't leave him there. He moves him to greater heights. It says in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, you remember his hypothetical or his ultimatum? You remember what Thomas said? Unless I put my finger, unless I see, unless, he says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Jesus, the one who knows the heart of humans, knew the ultimatum. He knew Thomas's ultimatum. That means there's not a heart in this room that has an ultimatum that Jesus doesn't know it. He knows the thing that you say, unless, fill in the blank, I won't believe. He knows. He says, but Thomas, look, come here. Collect all the evidence you need. Look, see. But I want you to make a decision. I want you to cross a line. He said, Thomas, don't continue in this state of skepticism. He says, don't live forever being a doubter. Open yourself up to faith. He says, don't doubt, stop doubting, but believe. And Thomas, having seen for with his eyeballs, said, my Lord and my God. So everything has changed for Thomas. And he trusts now that the resurrection is true. Everything's going to be okay. And he starts to have joy. And now Jesus told him, because you've seen, you've believed. But listen to this benediction, this beatitude that Jesus pronounces. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, like, kind of like all the characters in this episode, and Thomas and many of us here today, we think the algorithm is seeing plus believing changes everything. Like if I see, then I can believe, and that then maybe I could have joy, maybe I could have hope, maybe I would trust, maybe I'd be allow that to change things in my life. But Jesus right here challenges our algorithm. He says, what if I told you that the joy is still possible even if you don't see? What if I told you that it might even be multiplied? Blessed are those who believe even if they haven't seen. Now, believe in the Gospel of John doesn't just mean mental assent, going, okay, I get it. Okay, yeah, I'll say that's true. I'll go along with that. No, believe, as used by John, means you trust and you commit. No one believes Jesus in John's gospel without following him. Trust and commit. Blessed are those who trust and commit to Christ, even if they don't get all the answers they want. Even if they don't see everything they wish they could see. And so my question for us today, for you, is what would it take to change your unless I see to even if I don't see? There's a song penned by a man whom tragedy had struck, and he's not a hero by any sense of the term. In fact, there's a lot in his life that is worthy of criticism. But one thing he got right was the way that faith in Christ can get you through hard stuff. He had lost all four of his daughters in a shipwreck. And later on, as he crossed that same spot in the North Atlantic, the spot where the ship had gone down, he wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Do you hear what he's saying there? So even if everything's not okay, even if it's really far from being okay, I can be. Because Jesus, he's my anchor. And so as Danan and Josh sing these words, sing them over us, I want you to reflect honestly on what is your unless. Unless I see, fill in the blank, I'm not gonna believe. How do you fill in that blank? I'm not gonna trust God, I'm not gonna commit to Christ unless what?